concerns. Clint Grimes, he's been on your prayer list for quite a while. He's been going through cancer. Lil Grisham's nephew, he passed away this past week. The services are today at 2 o'clock at Watson Funeral Home. We want you to be aware of that and be praying for Clint's wife, Lisa, and for their family. Remember Lil and pray for them. And also, I got a message just a few minutes ago that a young dad in our community, Kyle Smith, was killed in a side-by-side accident apparently last night. I'm not sure. This morning. So we want to lift up that family as well. I don't know Kyle. I don't know if some of you maybe know who he is. I don't know. But we got that message. It happened in our community, so we want to lift him up. So I'm just going to ask you to pray with me just for a moment. Heavenly Father, we want to lift up these two families. Lord, one who's been going through an illness and has been suffering this illness and through the treatments for a long time. And Lord, it now has passed. And Lord, we just want to trust him to you. But we lift up his family and we just ask for strength and peace and comfort in their grief. And Lord, we just ask you to be with that family. And this family that's had this tragic accident this morning, Lord, we just want to lift them up. And we just pray that your comfort and presence will be with them. Lord, we pray that that they will know you and trust you during this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I hope, is anybody here actually ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? You know, usually whether you say yes or no depends kind of on what your age is and what your responsibilities are. You get a group of elementary age kids and you say, hey, are you ready for Christmas? And it's, yeah, we're ready for Christmas. We wish it was tomorrow. But if you've got dinners to cook and plans to make and still have presents to buy and things to wrap, you say, are you ready for Christmas? You say, are you nuts? No, I'm not ready for Christmas yet. And that's the boat I'm in. I haven't started getting ready for Christmas. So are you ready for Christmas? You know, Christmas is without a doubt the biggest holiday in our country, in America. There's more build up to it. We start talking about it. I saw Christmas decorations in October. And the build up to Christmas is just there. There's people get more time off of work for Christmas than probably any other holiday. There's more travel, more families that are moving across the country to see their families during that time. There's more money spent at Christmas than on any other holiday. And it seems like almost anything you associate with Christmas, it's more. More Christmas specials on TV. More Christmas parties to go to. More Christmas things at school. More Christmas things at church. You know, the whole month of December, you know, we spend more time on one Sunday making announcements than we spent the whole month before. With, you know, the amount of things that are going on. That's the word more is very associated with Christmas. And part of that, I think, this build-up, the expectation, it's a time of expectations and promises. We have great expectations for Christmas. And there are promises made by us and to us and that are associated with Christmas. I know as a kid, as I was growing up, one of the greatest promises was you're going to get to see Grandma and Grandpa. You know, we're going to get in the car and we're going to go to Grandma's house. And now that I'm a grandpa, I still hope that is a great promise that my grandkids are going to get excited. I'd like to believe that our grandkids are excited when they hear, oh, you're going to Grandma's house. You're going to go see Grandma Pam. Matt's grandma, Vicky, our son-in-law's mom, messaged us a couple weeks ago. Pam had been hoping to get to go to see Matt that weekend, and then she couldn't go. And so he was going to Grandma Vicky's house. And he told her that he was sad that Grandma Pam wasn't coming. And Vicky said, well, that's all, you know, you'll get to spend the day with me. And he said, but Grandma Pam is nice. And Vicky messaged us, said, some days you're just chopped liver, you know. And but, you know, we want our grandkids to look forward to that, you know. And so that's one of the promises of Christmas, maybe. You know, getting to go see Grandma, Grandpa, aunts and uncles, cousins, and just having a good time. But so much of our Christmas focus and emphasis, and even sometimes our Christmas promises, can become a distraction spiritually, become a distraction to our walk with the Lord and our worship, and become a distraction from what Christmas is really about, what we're really celebrating, and what's really important. You know, the miracle of the incarnation, the coming into the world of the living Son of God, the Word became flesh, Savior is born. So this morning we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, the first 7 verses, and we're going to talk about the promise of Jesus. As we're going to look at a prophet that lived over 700 years before Jesus was born, who was writing down words that are fulfilled in Christ. And so for Isaiah and for those people, it was a promise of something yet to come. But we want this morning to think about and pray about and worship over the promise of Jesus. So Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm going to read 7 verses here. And sometimes this passage, there's a couple of verses that we really focus in on. But I want to read the whole thing, beginning with verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelled in a land of deep darkness, on them has the light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. And verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So the promise of Jesus. We already told you sometime about around 700 years before Jesus' birth. Chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah talks about, mentions the year that King Uzziah died, and we know that happened in 740 BC. So this was surely just a short time after that that Isaiah wrote these words and proclaimed this message. So we have the prophet Isaiah foretelling the coming of a king. It's the promise of a king. And it's a promise, in fact, of Jesus. There's a couple of things that I want to mention before we really dig in here. In verse 1, it talks about the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Or do you know what those two were, what those names are? That's the names of two of the tribes of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali. Now we hear Judah, and you know, that's, we know that's a tribe of Israel. Some of the tribes of Israel are very familiar, the names. These names were not as commonly known to us. But Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, they're two of the northern tribes, part of when the kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they were part of the northern kingdom of Israel. Naphtali, their land, the land of the tribe of Naphtali, was located on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. So all along the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, if you've been to Israel or you've seen pictures of maps or you've looked at maps, on the west side of Galilee, of the Sea of Galilee, that's where the tribe of Naphtali lived. That was their land. And then Zebulun was a small tribe with a small portion of land that was kind of was on the border of Naphtali on the southwest corner. So in between Zebulun and the Sea of Galilee was the southern end of the tribe of Naphtali. So that's what that's references to those two tribes. And it's a reference to a very bad time. And it's talking about a very bad time, the land, it's a land of gloom. And what you need to know is that those two tribes were the first two tribes that were defeated and exiled by the Assyrian Empire around 700 BC. So it's a pretty contemporary, what happened to them was pretty very contemporary issue to Isaiah's writing. And if we're going to look at this passage, we need to have that in mind. Now, another thing we see here, we see a reference to the day of Midian. In verse 4, when the rod of the oppressor is broken as on the day of Midian. The day of Midian is a reference to something that happens in the book of Judges. In chapter 6 and 7, and it's the story of Gideon. The bad guys in the story of Gideon were the Midianites. And you Bible students, you know that was a period when the Midianites were in charge. And they were bad. And they would come and steal their harvest every year. And they were literally threshing their grain in the middle of the night in secret places so that the Midianites would not be able to come and steal their grain. And then God raised up Gideon as the leader of the nation, and he used Gideon and 300 men to defeat a mighty Midianite army. Of course, it was God himself who defeated them. And the day of that battle is the day of Midian. And so that's what's referred to there. And it's a looking back. It's Isaiah looking back. And he says, you know, you're broken. He's saying that the yoke's going to be taken away, the staff, the rod, as you did on the day of Midian. So we need that background and that context as we look at this promise here today. So with that background, that context there, I want to look at Isaiah 9. And we want to see that Christmas is the fulfillment of the promise of a Savior King. Christmas is the fulfillment. Christmas, the birth of Jesus, the coming of Christ into the world, is the long-expected Messiah, the long-expected King of the line of David. Christmas is the fulfillment of the promise here in Isaiah and in the Old Testament and other places, the promise of a Savior King. And everything here in Isaiah, ultimately, you know, you've got these historical contexts and these points of contact in the history of Israel, but everything here ultimately points to Jesus. Now, these words here that we've just read, even this part, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government's going to be on his shoulders. It's commonly believed that Isaiah wrote these verses as part of a celebration, and that they were celebrating one of two things. One, a child that was born to a family that was of the line of David. And that this child who was born was seen as this child may be the king someday. Or it's also thought that it might have been written at the time of the coronation of the new king. King Uzziah has just died in chapter 6. And so during Isaiah's time, there was a change. And there is evidence that at the coronation of some of the Israelite kings, that they treated the coronation as a new birth. This is who he was. Now he's the king. He's a new person. Sometimes they changed their names were changed. And they attributed that new birth to the power of God. It is by God's power that this man is now king. And it is by God's power that this man is no longer who he used to be, but now he is the king. And so some of the scholars, when they look at that, and they said, a child is born, they think that maybe this was written when a new king was crowned. Possibly. Maybe it was written, they say, when a child in the kingly line, in the lineage of who was going to ascend to be king, was born. They think it was talking about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king of Judah for a long time. He was a good king. A lot of great things that he did. He worshiped God. He led the people in a godly fashion. And there's people who think that the historical context of why Isaiah wrote these words when he did was because of either the birth of Hezekiah or the coronation of Hezekiah. That's interesting stuff. But here's the thing. In either case, whether it was the birth of a child who would become king or whether it was the coronation of a king, in either case, they're seeing this event as a moment of great light and as a moment of hope for the nation. But when you read the promise that's in these verses, there is no earthly king. And Hezekiah did not. There's no earthly king that ever fully filled up the promise of these verses. The fulfillment of the optimism and the deliverance that Isaiah sees and that God promised didn't happen in the person or the life of an earthly king until Jesus. Until Jesus came. Until Jesus was born and until Jesus lived. And until he died on the cross and he rose again and he ascended to be with the Father and he sits on the throne today. And we see in the book of Revelation, we looked at Revelations last Sunday, we see Jesus, the Lamb of God, on the throne. And he is the King and he will be the King. And so the promise of Isaiah, the promise of Isaiah chapter 9, of the son that is born and this great peace and everything that's going to happen as a result of this king, this promise is fulfilled in Christmas and in the coming of Jesus. And in Jesus alone, no one else fills these promises up. Now I want to look at Isaiah's prophecy here in a threefold way. I want us to see three things here. I want to see that Jesus fulfills the promise to shine light into darkness. That Jesus fulfills the promise to shine light into darkness. I want us to see that. I want us to see a second thing. The coming of Jesus at Christmas and the life of Jesus on this earth fulfills the promise to replace hopelessness with hope. That in a world that needed hope, in a world where there is hopelessness and despair, that Christmas fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that hopelessness will be replaced with hope. And then I want us to see the third thing, the promise to bring God into our midst of our godliness. That in a place and among people who are godless. In situations that seem godless, the promise of Jesus and the promise of Christmas fulfills that promise to bring God into our godlessness. Let's go back to verse 1. It talks of anguish and gloom in former times, but in the latter time, he's going to make the way glorious. And he says, this way, the land beyond Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. It's talking about Jesus, okay? Verse 2 says that the people walk in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So into this land of darkness where this great light is going to shine, we have the promise to shine light into darkness. And then we see this, verse 3 talks about you've multiplied the nation, you've increased its joy. Why is their joy increased? Because of what he says in verse 4 and 5. That the yoke of the burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor has been broken. And the boot of the warrior and the garment rolled in blood, that boot and that garment is going to be burned in fire. It's not going to be needed. It's going to be destroyed. It's not going to be needed anymore. And during this hopeless, gloomy, dark time of a burden and oppression filled with battles and war and blood and death, that's going to be replaced with light and hope and even rejoicing. And so you have the promise to replace hopelessness with hope. And then the last two verses that we're going to look at, verse 6 and 7, deal with the promise to bring God into our godliness, because when we read, a child is born, a son is given, we're told these names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And these are the names of God. And so God is brought into our godlessness. Christmas, the celebration of Christmas and the birth and coming of Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise for an eternal Savior King who will save His people from gloom and darkness and hopelessness and burden and oppression and sin. Our sin, my sin, your sin. It's why He came. It's why there's gloom in the world, because of sin. It's why there's darkness in the world. It's because of sin. It's why there are burdens to be borne, because of sin. It's why there is hopelessness in this world, because of sin. It's why there is godlessness in this world, because of sin. And often when we talk about this, we want to focus on the sin out there. Other people's sin. But folks, when we look at the Word of God and we read about sin and the reality of sin and the need of a Savior King and the promise that the oppression of sin will be broken, we need to look at it personally. And we need to read it for ourselves. And we need to be able to admit before God that we are sinners in need of a Savior King. And we need to be able to come face to face with our own sin and see that Jesus is the answer, and He's the only answer. Jesus fulfills the promise to take these things away, to shine light into darkness, to bring hope into hopelessness, and to bring God's presence into godlessness. So Christmas fulfills the promise of a Savior King. But I want us to see this. The fulfillment of the promise is the impact of Christmas. Jesus fulfills the promise. Christmas fulfills the promise. The birth of Christ fulfills the promise of Isaiah chapter 9. And that fulfillment has a great impact on the world and on our lives, on the nations. And that impact, that fulfillment is the impact of Christmas. It's why we're here 2,000 years later, still celebrating the birth of Jesus, that happened in Bethlehem so long ago. It's why we're still here talking about the promise of Christmas. It's still why we're still here talking about light shining into darkness and hope coming into our hopelessness and God coming into our godlessness. It's because of the great impact that this promise is fulfilled. And the impact that makes. Jesus was born a long time ago. The first Christmas was in ancient days. And yet it still causes us to celebrate and to worship and to rejoice. And the reason is because of the impact that the birth of Jesus had. When God, in His purpose, in His sovereignty, in His grace, and in His love, and in His will to create a people who would glorify His name, when He took on human flesh and was born as the Son of God into this world, changed everything. Changed everything forever, because God came to earth and became one of us, died for our sins, and rose again. The impact of this cannot be overstated. We cannot do justice to the power and the impact of this event. When we look at this, we see that it is Jesus Himself that transforms gloom into glory. Jesus transforms gloom into glory. Again, verse 1 and 2, there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, He brought into contempt the land, these two tribes, Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, He's made a glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. In Jesus' day, Galilee was nothing. And you'll read in the Gospels, people saying, can anything good come out of Galilee? Can anything good come out of what used to be the land of Naphtali? What used to be the land of Zebulun? No good, no prophet comes from Galilee. Even when Jesus was walking on the earth, it was still thought of as a dark, backward, gloomy place with no light and with nothing to celebrate. It's a place that God had even forsaken. But here Isaiah is making this promise that the gloom will be gone, and the gloom will be replaced with glory, and He's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Well, Jesus takes the land of gloom and turns it into a land of glory. What happens here? It's the coming of the King, the coming of Jesus. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them is shone the land. Verse 1 kind of talks about the land. Verse 2 talks about the people. A great light shining into the people. Jesus, the light of the world, the salvation of God, the powerful word of God's gospel. This is the light. And so Jesus transfers gloom into glory. He changes gloomy places like Galilee into glorious places. And there is no place on this earth, no matter how dark and desperate a place is, no matter how violent and lacking in peace, no matter how lacking in prosperity and esteem and power in a world of where power seems to be everything. And you go into these little places, these little neighborhoods, and even into individual homes, and there's nothing but darkness and gloom. And Jesus can transform those gloomy places of this world into glorious places. When the gospel comes, when the Christ is born into people's lives, when the good news that a Savior is born becomes real in a town, in a nation, in a community, on a street, in somebody's house, in somebody's heart, these gloomy places are turned into glorious places. And He changes gloomy people into glorious people. Gloomy people into glorious people. People without hope because of their sin. They live in darkness and in gloom, the gloom of their own sin. Not somebody else's sin. Not the gloom of poverty, not the gloom of powerlessness, not the gloom of a culture or a people who have left them behind, but a gloom that is there because of their own personal sin. Jesus transforms that gloom, and He takes gloomy people and turns them into glorious people. Jesus transforms gloom into glory. Also, we need to see this, that Jesus creates joy, freedom, and peace. Jesus creates joy, freedom, and peace. And Christmas brings that joy. Because Jesus was born, the impact of Jesus' birth is joy, freedom, and peace. We say in verse 3, you've multiplied the nation, you've increased its joy, they have rejoiced before you as with the joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. And the harvest time in a land like this, in Isaiah, that was a great time, a great, great celebration. And so that's an event of great, in that community, it was going to be a grant of great joy. And He says the joy that God is going to multiply in the nation, He's going to increase the joy, and they're going to rejoice. It's going to be something like the joy of the harvest. And Jesus creates this joy. And so when the angels announced the birth of Christ, they said, "Fear not, don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy." Great joy. And then we see it in verses 4 and 5, "For this yoke of His burden and the staff of His shoulder and the rod of His oppressor, you've broken it like the day of Midian when you called up Gideon and you took your army and you conquered that oppressive Midianite army. And the boots of the tramping warrior are no longer needed. The garments stained in blood can be thrown in the fire and done away with." And we see in these verses the freedom. The oppressors done away with. The promise that the oppressors will be defeated like they were on the day of Midian. And there's no greater oppression than the oppression of sin. There's no greater oppressor than the one called Satan. And there is no greater slavery than to be enslaved to sin and have nothing but hell itself to look forward to. When Jesus came, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, 30, He said, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." At another time, He said, "You will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So freedom, the fulfillment of Christmas, the impact of Christmas is joy and it's freedom and it's peace. Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, the angels are singing about Jesus, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill among men." So the fulfillment of this promise, the impact that it has is that we can know joy and we can know freedom and we can know peace, and that the gloom and the darkness of our lives are driven out, replaced with the light of Christ, with the hope of Christ, and with the presence of God in our lives. The last thing I want to see here is that the impact of Christmas reveals God to us. We have this great promise and it's fulfilled. And the fulfilling of that promise has great impact, greater impact than anything that has ever happened in the history of the world. The greatest impact of all. And when we look at what Christmas accomplished, when we see what Jesus does, when we see what Jesus brings to us, now we see who God truly is. We see God revealed to us. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given," verse 6, "and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now on your listing sheet there, there's five blanks there, first four of those names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus of the gospel is the Wonderful Counselor, and we see this in the impact of Christmas. We see it in the life of Christ. You know, I can't help but thinking about Wonderful Counselor and thinking of the words in John 7:46. The temple guards, they told him, go make him quit and stop teaching. And they come away and they don't have him. They haven't made him stop. And he's still in there teaching. And they come and they say, we've never heard anyone speak like this man. He teaches with authority, not like the scribes. Even when he was just a child, when he was 12 years old, he went to Jerusalem with his family, and they remember the story. They started home and they thought he was with family and friends, and they traveled for 3 days and realized Jesus wasn't with anybody in their group. And they went back, and where did they find him? They found him in the temple, sitting with the elders and the teachers. And they marveled at what he had to say about the scriptures and about Father God. He's a wonderful counselor. John's first chapter calls him the Word of God. In the Greek, it's literally the Logos. He says the Word was with God, the Word was God. And Jesus, the Word of God, is the one who has the words of life. He is the wonderful counselor. And we know that he's the wonderful counselor because of Christmas happened. And because of the life that was lived and the death that was died because Jesus happened. The fulfillment of the promise, the impact of that, allows us to know that God is the wonderful counselor. Allows us to know that him as mighty God. We just told you that John said the Word was with God and the Word was God. He is mighty God. And when the Word became flesh, the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, came and lived on this planet with us. We saw the power and might of God. And the witnesses told of the great miracles and the signs and wonders, the amazing things that he did. He stopped the storm. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He fed the multitudes with tiny lunches. The power and might that no one could see. And it's the power and the might of creation. And we know the Bible says that God created the world through Christ, through his Son. So Jesus is the mighty God. He's the Creator. And we know that is true because of what happened at Christmas. Because Jesus came. We know God. We know He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God. Because Christmas happened, we know He's the Everlasting Father. In John chapter 8, there's a passage of Scripture. Jesus is talking to a crowd, and they accuse him of having a devil in him. John chapter 8, verse 48. And Jesus said, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I'm not seeking my own glory. There's one who seeks it, and he's the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And they keep arguing with him because he's talking about the one, and he's talking about the way he's talking, they know that he's saying he's God. And in verse 52, they say, now we know you have a demon. And then he says, Abraham died, the prophets died, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. And then they say to him, are you greater than Abraham who died? Are you greater than the prophets who died? Who do you think you are? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me. It's the Father who glorifies me. And you say, he's our God, but you haven't known him. You don't know him. He says, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. He said, there's claiming to know God. He's saying that's a lie. You don't know God. He said, but I know God. And if I said I didn't know him, I would be a liar. And then he said, I do know him and I keep his word. And he says, your father Abraham rejoiced, listen, that he would see my day. And then he said he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abraham's been dead for thousands of years. And they said, you're not 50 years old and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I was here before Abraham. And John tells us that in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has always existed. He is everlasting. He is eternal. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. And in John 14, he's talking to the disciples. Philip asks him a question. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. We just want to know the Father. Show us the Father. That's all we want. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He's the everlasting Father. Yes, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three. He's the everlasting Father. And we know it because of Christmas. He's the Prince of Peace. Luke chapter 2, verse 14, again, the angels, when he's born, they declare peace on earth. In John chapter 14, again, in verse 27, Jesus told the disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. So he's all these names in Isaiah, in the promise. They all point to Jesus. And Jesus is the only one who fulfills these names and fulfills his promise. And we know it is fulfilled. We know it's true because of the impact of Christ that enables us to know God and to know Jesus. That last thing is that Jesus is the Savior King. He is the Savior King of Isaiah 9. He is the one who saves us from the oppressor. He's the one who saves us from gloom and darkness. He's the one who saves us from hopelessness. He's the one that saves us from godlessness. He's the one that brings the presence of God into our lives in the light of Jesus Christ, in the hope that we have in Him. Jesus is the Savior King. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. You see, He's the King. His kingdom will never end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will present this. Oh. The fulfillment of the promise of Jesus, the promise of Isaiah. Christmas fulfills that. The birth of Christ fulfills it. The impact that fulfillment had because Jesus came and fulfilled these prophecies. The world has been changed and is still being changed by the power of the birth of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel and Jesus being here, Jesus' presence, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Savior King, enables us to know the Father. To know God. If you know me, you know the Father, Jesus said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we worship, because of who He is. Heavenly Father,